Hope everyone's doing well. Good to see everyone. Really nice day out. Spring is definitely here, and it's nice. Everything's in bloom, and it's nice to drive down the road and see leaves and fresh green leaves. And, other than the pollen, it's a pretty cool time of year. Before we get started, let's begin in prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful for all the blessings you give us, and we thank you for this time that we have to come and to study your word and to learn more about how you would have us to be so that we might be pleasing to you. We pray, Father, you'd be with all of the classes at this time and help us to have open hearts to your word and the things you would have us to know. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be unified in truth, and that you would help us to love and to support one another. We thank you for the congregation that meets here in Sanford, and ask that you would bless us and as we do your work here. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're wrapping up our class in Unity. We have today, and then we have next week. Then I believe currently the plan is that then we'll use the first Sunday in May is an update on the work and beliefs, and so Jody will be doing that, and so that'll be interesting. And then we're going to go through a rotation of different men. We'll teach different topics throughout the summer, and we'll start with Vance. And so he's working on that in the second week of May, and then we'll rotate over to Jody, and then we're still getting all of it figured out. So we won't have to, it'll be a little bit of a variety. It's like a Bible class, Golden Corral a little bit. Go and get a little bit of everything and something different. So we don't have to eat the same meal all the time. But today I want to talk about unity in race. Okay, unity in race. And so when you think about race in the church, and next week, Lord willing, the plan will be we'll wrap up with unity in truth. Because ultimately, what brings us together is the Word of God, and it's making sure that we're unified in truth. Today, I want to talk about, with your help, a little bit on race. And if you haven't seen this book, I brought it just in case anybody wants to. But there's a really pretty good book. It's called It's There in Black and White. And it's Glenn Colley, Ben Gezelbach, Hiram Kemp, and Melvin Odie wrote this. And there's 37 questions that people are asking about racial tension in the church. Right? And so it's a pretty pretty interesting book. I looked through it. I've read most of it. The purpose is not to go through this book today, but there's a couple of points I got from this book, and so I just wanted to kind of highlight it and let you know that if you're interested in this topic, it's there in Black and White is the name of it, and so that might be something that you get at some point. So what is race, right? There's a lot of talk about race in the country, in the U.S. today, a lot of talk about racism, which we'll talk about in a moment as well. But when you think about race, what do you think about? What is it?
Sometimes you hear the term human race.
Okay, so you hear the term human race, and is that?
That's not what the book's about.
Well, you might be surprised.
That book.
Might be surprised. Okay.
Sometimes it can be the color of your skin or culture.
Okay, so people often talk about it, you know, in terms of like the color of your skin, maybe even nationality, ethnicity, right?
Ethnic background.
I'm sorry?
Ethnic
background, okay. You know, there are people, when you look at like anthropology and stuff, there's an anthropologist, Lauren Brace, who I did get from here. He's from the University of Michigan. And he says race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events or recorded history. And it has not basic biological reality. So there's kind of an acceptance and a growing view that, you know, race is, it's not really a biological thing so much, okay? Yeah, there's some differences in, you know, physical characteristics, but ultimately when we get to where what Vance said is, there's really one race.
One origin.
It's
Adam and Eve.
It's the human race.
Everybody's related, ultimately, together.
There's one origin, Adam and Eve, right? And so, I think you guys have read this book. So you can turn here in just a moment. We'll look at Acts 17:26 if you want to be flipping there. But you know, every nation and people group, right? We think of groups of people, and we like to group people into things. And as soon as you make one group, when you make one group, it automatically makes another group, right? By exclusion, right? When you make a group, it makes another group. And then people tend to group. But there's every nation and people group trace their roots to one man, as Jody was saying, right? And that's of Adam. What does Acts 17:26 say? This is, what does that say? Someone read that, please.
He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the faces of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings.
Okay, thanks. Now, this is one verse in a list of, there's a whole conversation going on here. You know, where Paul was talking about, you know, they worship the unknown God in verse 23 and all of that. So I mean, you can look for the context. He says in verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. You know, but he says, you know, he goes on to say in verse 26, and he has made from one blood, or some conversations say one man, translations. Thank you. Still early. One man, every nation of men, right? From one blood, from one source, from one man. I mean, if you're a Christian and you believe in the Bible and you believe in creation and how God, you know, created the world, and he created Adam and then he created Eve, we all came from, right, this one source.
And the world population was two.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And, you know, so this idea that there are different races, right, it's not really biblical. Okay, and I know the way that we hear it and we talk about it, that's not how it's used today. But when you think about it, there are different nationalities. There are different nations. Right? There are different ethnicities. Okay, there are different cultures. We have cultures within similar ethnicities. There are different cultures, right? You can look, there's a difference between California and New York and Alabama. Right? So even within our own nation or our own country, there are very differences, much less the differences between countries, right? And certainly you know, with language. Language creates another barrier or another group. We group people. It's hard to get into a group when you don't speak the language. Right? So just language separates, and that was done kind of intentionally, right? We saw the Tower of Babel, and they all spoke a different language. As soon as people speak different languages, you tend to group with people that, you know, have that in common. Okay. So, you know, we do this. Now, these first, you know, few points here, just to get you thinking about it. I'm not up here saying I'm an expert on race relations and all of that, okay? But I can study what the Bible says about it, and we can do that together. But that said, you know, God did create our bodies with variants, right? We're not all the same. We have different height, you know, we have different bone structures, we have different eye colors, you know, skin colors. You know, we're not all the same. And, you know, over time, do these things, you know, occur. We all have different amounts of melanin. Okay, so melanin is a pigment in the hair, skin, eyes. You know, it's thought there's still a lot of study that's being done on it. You know, the thinking is, I mean, it protects us from ultraviolet rays at some level of the sun. The more sun exposure you get, the more melanin your body produces, you know, the darker your skin can get, right? But we don't choose this, right? We don't choose these things. And we don't choose our height. We don't get to choose our height. We can choose our hair color, I guess, but not our natural hair color. Right, so, you know, we can change our hair color if we want. But the idea that a person's skin color or hair color or eye color, any of those things, you know, is their primary identity is not a healthy thought. It's not who we are. You know, if someone's 6 foot versus 5 foot, they're just 5 foot versus 6 foot tall, right? And it's not who they are, right? If someone, you know, these physical characteristics, they don't identify the person. There's no inherent value in those things. There's no inherent value in melanin and how much you have in your body. I mean, that there's no value in that. Right? It's not what's measured. What determines our wealth or our value?
Characteristics.
I'm sorry?
Our characteristics in nature, like how kind we are, how nice we are to someone, how forgiving we are, how...
And those are characteristics of what?
Character.
What else do you hear in the Bible sometimes?
Talents.
From the heart.
Of the heart. You know, it's not your literal heart, but yeah, of the heart. You know, the talents you have, the characteristics you have. Look at 1 Samuel 6:7. What does 1 Samuel 6:7 say?
Now therefore make a new cart and take that.
I don't think so.
1 Samuel 6:7.
Is that what it says?
Yes.
What does it say again?
Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke. And tie the kine to the cart. It's a good talent to be able to tie the kine to the cart.
Hold on a second, I actually stole this. Oh. Why don't you look at 1 Samuel 16:7? I got this from the book.
16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as the man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Okay, thank you. That's much better. So what do you get from this verse?
The Lord looketh on the heart.
Okay.
The outer appearance is really not important. It doesn't make any difference if you're tall, short, skinny, fat. You know, what counts is the heart.
But that's what man looks at, is the outward appearance.
But that's what man looks at. Right? I mean, when we see, and listen, this isn't like a terrible thing. I mean, it's what you see, right? When you see someone, you see their age at some level, right? You see their gender, you know, you see their, you know, whatever, you know, their height, all of those things. You see the color of skin, you see, you know, their hairstyles. You see, I mean, it's what's in front of us. Right? We're, as human beings, we focus a lot on the outward appearance. A lot. Right? I mean, some of us just rolled out of bed and came here this morning. But probably more than a couple of us looked in this thing that gives us a reflection, right? And made sure that it wasn't sticking this way too much, or, you know, we care about how all this kind of comes together, right? All this doesn't happen by accident. Okay? Right? So you got to put it together. If you don't think as human beings that we don't focus on the outward appearance, all you have to do is just watch commercials. I mean, it's your eyes and your teeth and your hair and your this and your that and your clothes and your, I mean, it's constant, right? We're obsessed with the outward appearance. When that man, the paralytic, and his four friends, they worked so hard to get to Jesus to do what? What were those friends trying to do? And what did that man want?
Healing
from being paralyzed. So much so, they did what? They couldn't get in the house where Jesus was. They couldn't get there. And they, I mean, you talk about dead weight. I mean, if you just ever tried to pick somebody up who they're dead weight, I know Sai has, all right? You know, that's not easy. And they carry this guy up, they pull him up and get him on the roof. They open the roof up, lower him down to Jesus. And what does Jesus tell him?
Your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven. What was Jesus looking at?
Your heart.
The heart. He's looking at his soul. He didn't even, did Jesus know that the guy was paralyzed? Of course he knew that he was paralyzed. Is that what Jesus valued? It wasn't what he valued. That wasn't that big of a deal to him that he was paralyzed. Yeah, you know what? Some human beings are paralyzed. Some human beings are tall. Some are short. Right? Red and yellow, black and white. They come in different colors. They come in, you know. That's not, and the guy sitting there, that's not why I came here. Don't you see the obvious thing? Yeah, Jesus saw the obvious thing. Your heart's not right. You have a sin problem. Your sins are forgiven. And so that you know that I can forgive sins, what do you tell them? So that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. You know, that's like a... Those are the French fries on the meal. And that's not, but for him it was everything. So we have such an obsession with the external and things that don't, you know, that don't even matter. And what's interesting is that, you know, even, well, I won't get there yet. Okay. So the Lord looks at the heart. As Christians, we need to look at the heart. And this takes practice. I'll tell you, in the last year or two, I've really been trying to do that more and more. Like, really see people as souls. I mean, we talk about that, but I mean, like, really see somebody as a soul. And I don't want to get off on a tangent, but how many times have you heard, and some of you maybe who are aging, and you don't have to be that old, I'm plenty old enough, you know, to feel this. But have you ever thought, you know, in my mind, I feel a lot younger than I am. Right? In my mind, I don't feel, you know, I had somebody who's saying that long ago, and they're in their 80s. They're like, you know, in my head, I think I'm 30. Right? In my head, I still feel, I don't, you know, but my body is, and it's because we're an eternal being. Right? This is the whole, are you a body with a spirit or a spirit with a body? You're an eternal being. You're actually not getting older. The core you. This shell is.
Your house is wearing out.
Your house is wearing out. But who you are, who you really are, you're eternal. Now, where you spend eternity is up to you. But we're all eternal. And that's that sense, that's that feeling that, you know, the mind's willing, but the body is weak. Right? So the inside, the heart, that's the equalizer. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's move to, you know, a very emotionally charged word, and especially that we hear now, racism. So what is racism?
Thinking one race is superior to another.
Okay, thinking that one race is superior to another.
It's judging people as a group as opposed to the individual. When you look at the whole group, all black people are stupid. That's racist. Why? Because not all white, some white people are stupid, but not all. When you look at a person that says they stand for the whole group, then you look the wrong way.
So it's making a judgment on a whole group of people just because they're in a group, and it's not looking at the individual. Okay? Okay. There's a Webster definition. You know, you always can rely on Webster. That race is the primary determinant of human traits and capabilities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. That gets back to, you know, that someone is superior over someone else, right? There's a better, and that's the judgment. There's a judgment that a whole class of people, whatever they might be, are more superior. That's kind of been a long-standing, you know, definition, and I think, you know, generally, I'm not going to go into it, but if you get the book and you look into this book and probably just study, there's an evolving definition that it's not just prejudice, but it's prejudice with power. Okay? So you can, I'll just leave that with you. I'm not going to get into that here. My point is not to educate everybody on race and racism, but more about unity and that we need to be unified in the church. Okay. In the U.S., there's a lot of focus, and particularly now, you know, on black versus white. It is not, right, racism is not just a black and white issue. Right? It exists between, you know, Mexicans and blacks, Asians and white. There's a lot of talk now about Asians, right, and how they're being treated in the U.S., and you're hearing more about that. I mean, that's a problem that's growing and growing. Eastern Europeans and Western Europeans. I mean, there's been all, you know, forever things there. Those who are Japanese and Chinese. Indians and Arabs. It goes on and on and on. And what's interesting with human beings is even within those groups, even within, within groups of people, whether, you know, whether it's African, Asian, Hispanic, you know, whites, doesn't matter. They'll create subgroups of people, right? There's racism within groups of people in nations. We're always, you know, all you have to do is just go through school or high school or junior high or something and realize that as humans, we're always looking for something that makes somebody different and we make fun of them about it. Anybody who's different, we will make fun of them, or they get, you know, we're always grouping people. Some things are really obvious, and then we pick on the biggest obvious thing. Some things we make it, you know, it's less obvious. And it's not an attractive quality of human beings. But it's a natural thing that, that humans, you know, that they do. There was an ethnic distinction made by God. He categorized Hebrew and what?
Gentile.
And Gentile. Right, so there was Hebrew and Gentile. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and just because I'm going to read a few verses here, I'll read it. But we're going to start in verse 11. But even this was abolished by the coming of Christ. Right? So the distinction between Hebrew and Gentile through the blood of Christ and the coming of Christ was done away with. So read with me here. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, at that time you were without Christ as Gentiles, right? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But what? Now. In who? In Jesus, right? In Christ Jesus. You, who were once, were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made what? Both one. They're one. Hebrew, Gentile, through Christ, we're all one. There aren't two. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's enmity? Does someone else have another word there?
Hatred.
Hatred. Right? The hatred, the disdain, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself what? How many?
One.
One new man. From the two. Making what? Now they're in peace. Should be in peace. Right? There were two, there's one through Christ. And that he might reconcile how many of them to God?
Both.
In one body. And what is that body?
Church.
It's the church. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the hatred. Putting that away. It should be done with. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near, For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, there was a way, God made a way, through circumcision. These are God's people, right? God has always wanted his people to be called out, to be separate, to be different in some way. And all of the Old Testament is for our learning. It's preparing us. Now we are different, but we're not different through circumcision and uncircumcision. We're different because we're all one in Christ. We're called out from the world together, where he brings everyone together into one. Right? A very different. And since Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled by God, then all groups can be reconciled. All groups can come together. Like, what group is not included under the blood of Christ? Is there anyone who cannot be in the blood of Christ and saved by the blood of Christ and in the kingdom who wants to be there and is willing to do what God asks them to do? There's no one excluded. So then that brings us to now. So how are we to be in the church? I mean, when we talk about all this, you know, race and racism and the differences and how we're, you know, all the things that we focus on, and how are we to be in the church? What does the church, what should it be focused on, and you know, how should our attitudes be around all of this? I mean, the world is swirling around us, and you know, and there's some terrible things going on, you know, in the world and in the country, without question. But when we're in the church, how should it be?
I'm trying to be like Christ.
Okay.
So you have absence of love, you have those types of turmoil. Love erases all that. If you love your neighbor, then you don't look at them as white, black, green, or yellow. You look at them as your neighbor. And you love them as yourself.
And who is your neighbor? Was that question ever asked? Was it ever asked of Christ? So who is my neighbor?
The lawyer. Lawyers always come up with good questions. Who's my neighbor?
And what about the parable of, or the account of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, right? And the Samaritans and the Jews, you know, they hated each other. And, you know, it's not, I didn't put that in here, and it's not the point, but the idea is that here this Samaritan goes and takes care of someone who's an enemy. And not just takes care of it, is committed to this person. And whatever it costs, you keep a tab, and when I come back, I'll pay it to take care of this man. You know, and Jesus said, so who's your neighbor? I mean, so, yeah.
But the woman at the well, who are you to ask what are me being a Gentile and Samaritan and you being a Jew? I mean, there was no question that the animosity in the wall of petition was there.
And Jesus talked to not only a woman, the Samaritan woman, right? And was offering her living water. So when you look at, Jesus, back to Vance's point, right, in the church, we need to be so careful. And one of the challenges is that if everything is around us and everything's so escalated around us, if the church grows, where does that growth come from?
From those in the world.
From those in the world. I mean, we want the people in the world. They're God's children in that way, right? They're His creation. Jesus, he seeks it that all should be saved, that none would be lost. He says, go to all the world, every nation, preaching, teaching. And so as we bring people in, we just need to be aware, particularly given the elevation of, you know, the conversation in the country and in the world, that our hearts and our minds are right. That we're unified and that we see what God sees. And that we don't ever, ever let anything get in the way of that. Look at Acts 10, 34 and 35. What's Acts 10, 34 and 35 say?
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him."
Thank you. And so here, this is Peter, and he's talking to who? Cornelius. Mm-hmm. And what was Cornelius?
Gentile.
He was a Gentile. And did Peter just say, "Hey, I'm happy to go talk to Cornelius"? Was there anything that had to be done to get Peter ready for this?
No journey. He had to be hit with a 2x4.
Yeah, and how was he hit by with a 2x4?
3 times ago, sheep, yeah.
The trance, right? And, you know, and he said, you know, he was in this trance, right? And all these unclean, supposed, you know, unclean under the old law, animals comes out, and he's told, "Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Oh, I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm not going to do that." And, you know, over and over again. And, you know, here he's like, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." You know, he's learning that there is no man that's common. We're all special. There is no common man. We're all special. And he says, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is what? Accepted by God. Who here is not going to accept someone who God accepts? I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to be the one that turns someone off the road. Can you imagine if the Lord, we talk about the parable of the prodigal son, and He's looking and He sees that son afar off, and He sees that son coming, and then out of the corner of the father's eye, this is not part of the parable, but out of the corner of the, you know, he sees the brother running and intercepts him and discourages him, and the first son turns around and walks off. I don't want to be that brother. I don't want to have that conversation right back home with my father. Say, "What did you tell your brother? That you turned him back into the world? Because there was a characteristic or something that you didn't like about him." I don't want to be that person. We need to see people as souls and understand that everyone who wants to do the will of God is accepted by God. In James 2, verse 1, What's that say? James 2:1. Someone will get there faster than I will.
My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with partiality.
Yeah, we are not to be partial. We are not to show partiality. And if we do, what's verse 9 tell us there, Vance?
But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors.
And there's all different ways we can show partiality. And we need to remind ourselves over and over of the value that every person is, the value that, every person has. And sometimes, you know what, I'm not saying people are easy. I mean, some people are a real pill. All right? I mean, there's people at times when you want to kick them to the curb. I get that. There's times when people want to kick me to the curb. But their value is there. We need to, you know, be very thoughtful. I know in Galatians 2, 11 and 12, we're running out of time, so I'm just going to wrap this up. But in Galatians 2, 11 and 12, there Paul's talking about that Peter was sitting with a group, right, of Gentiles, and he saw some Jews coming in. What did he do? He jumped up. He's like, oh, I don't know if I want to be seen with these people. But you were fine with them, but now when, you know, the Jews come along, you're not going to sit with them. And what did Paul do? He said, I withstood him to the face. You don't do that. He goes, because he was to be condemned. That is not acceptable. And we need to continue. Right? This is, we talk and we preach and all that on the first principles over and over. We still talk about baptism. You know, we still talk about faith comes by hearing. We still, even for people who may have been in the church for 20, 30 years, why? Because we can forget. And we need to be reminded of our value and what makes someone valuable. To end, we'll look at Galatians 3:26. I'm going to jump ahead of here a little bit. Let me just have a minute. Galatians 3:26. What does that say?
We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. For you are all sons of God through Christ. We're all one. We're all one. And we need to remember Genesis 1:26, that we are what? Created how?
In the image of God.
In the image of God. We're all created in the image of God. Yep.
The second greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first and second, everything else rests on those things. If you love your neighbor as yourself, there won't be a problem with racism. You won't see him as white, black, or white. You won't see him as rich or poor.
And you know what? Sometimes we extend an olive branch. Or sometimes, you know, we kind of like think we're going out of our way doing something, and someone doesn't actually respond that well back to us. You know, we get like, oh, wow, you know, well, hey, I tried once, and somebody wasn't really that nice to me, or they didn't really, or they didn't appreciate it, or they didn't, you know, put your big pants on. Right? And back to your point in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, we're to be long-suffering. We're to be patient. Right? We're to do good. We don't return evil for evil. We're told to do what? Return good for evil. We're the difference. We're the salt. We're the example. If anywhere in the world, anywhere in this country, the world ought to be able to have an example of what it's like for all different types of people from all nations, all cultures, to come together, it should be in the church. It should be in the church. And for that to happen, we all play a role in that.
That's what Jesus said. They shall know you because you love one another.
Because we love one another. All right, thank you.